Good evening. It is certainly a privilege and also a humbling experience for me to be with you in this meeting. I understand the privilege, and that is a great opportunity to be with this congregation. I've been looking forward to this for quite some time, renewing acquaintances with the Parks family, and getting to know many of you whom I've not met before. And I already feel like I'm right at home. And that's good on your part. Sometimes preachers are hard to get to know. And you've opened me up. I just feel like I'm down home with you. And I appreciate your kindness and your courtesies to me already in this meeting. Appreciate it very much. Good to see Brother Tom Miller. I haven't seen Tom in a while. He preached at Camden Avenue when I first moved to Little Hocking back in 1982. And it's good to see him again and to hear of the work that he's doing at Greasy Ridge and also here in the Bible studies with you all. It's just great to be in the family of God, because we serve a living God, and we believe in the living Word. And that faith, as it is living and active, produces things in our lives, helps us to understand a direction that we would not understand otherwise, helps us to understand why we're here and what we're doing and where we're going. And a lot of people live their whole life and never have the answers to those questions. But through God and through His living Word, the Scriptures, through the gift of His Son Jesus and making known the manifold wisdom of God to the church and through the church, we have information of eternal importance that will benefit us if we will simply live our faith. And tonight's lesson is living faith and worship. In John chapter 4, verses 19 through 24, Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And as Jesus spoke to her, she realized that this man was no ordinary man. And when she went back into the city, she said, "Never a man spoke like this man. He told me things that no one else knew." Jesus told her that there would be a time when men would not worship in that mountain nor at Jerusalem, but God sought out those to worship Him who would worship Him in spirit and in truth. God seeks people to worship Him in that manner. What does faith have to do with that? Well, today we're in controversy. Today we are encircled by various ideas of worship. In church bulletins, you see terms like contemporary and traditional worship. You see terms used such as spirited versus subdued, alive versus dead, praise teams, spiritual drama, effect versus effectual. And it makes me question, has worship in the body of Christ become a battleground? Where does faith come in when it comes to worship? I have heard, and maybe you've heard, such statements as, "I am not one to tell anybody how they should worship. I am not one to tell someone that they can do it this way or that way. It's just up to the individual how they want to worship God." And by saying that statement, what they're meaning is that God has given no direction as to how we should worship Him. But let us look at this topic tonight. Where does faith come in? If I have a living faith, and I have a living faith in the living Word, I have a living faith in the living God, what does this living faith in me direct me to do as far as worship is concerned? Is it just an individual preference? Or are we all guided by the same faith when it comes to worship? Well, in John chapter 4 and verse 24, we understand that God is the object of our worship. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. In our Sunday morning Bible class, we looked over the topic of restoring our spirit and how our spirit is connected with God's spirit and how our spirit is connected with the spirit of Christ and how the grace of God affects our spirit. How that because God sent His Son to this earth to die for us, that causes us to understand our inestimable value in God's sight. That we are His, that we are His offspring, that we were created in His image. And because of that, Christ died so that we could become part of the family, adopted children, Romans chapter 8. So that our spirit and the Spirit can testify of our spirit that we are the sons of God. And the Spirit testifies by His Word, what He has revealed. And when I obey what the Spirit says, then this Spirit testifies with my spirit that I have become a child of God when I have obeyed the gospel. And so I come into a relationship with God, and my spirit and the Spirit of God, and my spirit and the Spirit of Christ, and my spirit and the Holy Spirit have a connection. And my faith becomes living because it's the result of the incorruptible seed, the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life." God is the object of our worship. Don't ever forget that. And worship is where my spirit connects with the Spirit of God when I worship Him in spirit and in truth. Praising Him is the direction of worship. Praising Him. That's what it's all about. We haven't assembled here for any other reason tonight than to praise God and give Him glory by allowing Him to speak to us in His Word and by giving us an opportunity to express ourselves in prayer. Praying with the spirit and the understanding. And to express ourselves to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that we might teach and admonish one another and revive and renew our spirit as we struggle to serve God every day. We cannot please God without faith. Hebrews 11 verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. God is seeking worshipers. And He is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Where does faith come in? We can't please Him without it. So faith must be a part of our worship. And we must worship according to faith. The revealed faith, once delivered to the saints, Jude verse 3. And making my faith this faith. The objective faith. And faith subjectively, in that this faith is perfect. This faith has once been delivered to the saints. But Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, And to virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. To temperance, patience. To patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. Is my faith ever complete? I am continually working on my faith until I get this in here. I struggle and strive to continue to add to my faith these virtues that Peter talks about so that I will not fall. My faith will affect my life so that I will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the service of God. If it's a living, active, growing faith. And if your faith is growing, you are changing. But you're changing to meet this, which never changes. Is there change needed in the church? You better believe it. We need to worship God with all our spirit and love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And our lives are in constant battles every day as to how much we give God of ourselves, determined by how much we love Him and how much we're willing to keep His commandments. And as Brother Tom said in his prayer, Lord, we fall short. And as long as we're falling short, there's room to grow. There's room to change. To make changes in our life. To come into compliance with the perfect law of liberty. We don't change the law so that we can come closer to it. We change ourselves so we can come closer to the perfect law of liberty. God has requirements for His worshipers. In John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers... You mean there can be false worshipers? When the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Do you mean God has requirements to meet to be a true worshiper? Evidently He does, because, you know, how could you tell the difference between a true worshiper and a false worshiper unless God had some characteristics in mind for those who would be true worshipers and those who would be false? Or maybe those who would worship Him in vain, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Matthew 15 verses 8 and 9. Worship is not for spectators. And I hope what you see up there kind of sticks in your mind. Worship is not for spectators. You know, I can still remember some bedsheet sermons that Brother Fred Dennis and Brother Tom Butterfield and some of these older preachers who have passed and gone, because they had it before you and you could see it. I remember Brother Fred Dennis's sermon on the sin of denominationalism and the 15 or 20 points that followed. I wondered when he was ever going to get to the end. And now people are wondering that about me. Don't ever forget that worship is not for spectators. Well, what's a spectator? If I'm a spectator, then I am the audience. And when I come to worship, I come to watch. I don't come to participate, I come to watch. I'm the spectator. What does that mean? Well, worship is good or bad to me depending on what others do. You know, that preacher didn't tell one joke and he wasn't entertaining. And because he just flooded the sermon with scriptures, it was so boring and I got nothing from it. What a waste of time in worship today. The preacher did not entertain me. I'm a spectator. I want worship to make me feel good and to be entertaining. I'm a spectator. Entertain me. Make me feel good. It's all about what you're doing And it's what I'm seeing and beholding that makes worship good. The song leader, the prayer leaders, the preacher is under my scrutiny. If the song leader messed up and couldn't carry the tune, worship's bad. If the prayer leader led a long prayer and I yawned, worship wasn't good. If the preacher went 5 minutes over and the Baptist beat me to the eating place on Sunday, I'll let him know about that. I'm a spectator. I've come to worship for my enjoyment. Worship is all about pleasing me. If I'm a spectator. But don't ever forget that worship is for those who participate. I am a participant in worship, and God is the audience. And I am under His scrutiny. And worship is either good or bad, depending on what God thinks, not what I think about what others do. No one else can worship for me because I'm the participant. When I'm singing, I'm part of the choir. The choir's in a pew, not up here, some separate. The choir can't worship, the choir can't sing for me. When it comes to worship, I am to sing and make melody in my heart to the Lord. And God is watching me. And He's concerned about what's in my heart because it's my worship to Him. All that is done is directed toward God and for His approval. God is looking at and listening to my singing. He's listening to my praying. We may have one person leading in prayer, but God is listening as I make that prayer mine. And He knows if I'm saying amen in my heart, whether in my heart or out loud. God knows if that prayer means something to me. And so when someone's leading a prayer, I don't say, man, how much longer is it going? I'm thinking about the words of that prayer. And I'm making that prayer mine. I am praying with the spirit and the understanding. And I tell you, when you're making that prayer yours, you're not thinking about what time it is and how long or short it is. You know that God's looking at your heart in that prayer to see how you're worshiping and how I am worshiping. God is beholding my meditation. Now I know that when I'm preaching, that I may say something and it'll get you to thinking. Have you ever done that? The preacher will be preaching, it'll say something and you think, you know, I think I know where that is. I'm going to look it up. And yes, it says so right there. And you know, in the context, and by the time you're looking at that and he's preaching, he's gotten down to another point or two, and then you got to get back with him. That's why it's good to have PowerPoint, because you can keep up with me. And if you get caught off on another thought, which has arisen from the scriptures that we're talking about, that's good. Because God knows because of that, you're interested in Him speaking to you. That's part of our worship. God is looking at my meditation and worship, and He is looking at my heart. God seeks such to worship Him. I worship when I humble my heart in His presence. Look at James chapter 4 and verse 10, when James says, humble yourselves in the sight of God, and He will lift you up. Now, we as Christians realize that at all times we are in the presence of God, no matter where we are, night or day, whether we're home or at work, we know that we're in the presence of God. But there's something special. And I think sometimes we fail to realize this. Sometimes even Christians who have been Christians a long time, that when we come together to worship God, that is a special occasion. That we are coming into the presence of God as His collective family at this place. And our hearts and minds are directed toward Him. And our singing is directed toward Him, even though we all get encouragement and edification from those songs. It's mainly directed toward Him, and we're the beneficiaries of singing praises to Him in our teaching and admonishing one another. But I must humble my heart before God in His presence. I must sing with the spirit and the understanding. And I really appreciated the singing. I appreciate the singing every time we assemble together. Appreciate Brother Mark's ability in leading singing. When we're singing together, you know, how would you feel if some great person was in your midst tonight? I used to say President of the United States, but I... You know, what if some great person was in our midst? Someone that you thought highly of. Someone who had great character. Someone who was just a great person, and many people knew them and admired them and appreciated them, and they chose to be here in our midst tonight. How would you sing? And I've often asked myself the question, how would I preach? I think the first time that I was asked to speak at the High Valley University lectures, and I knew it was about a 40 to 45 minute lecture, I thought I had plenty of material, and I was done in 15 minutes. And when I was done, I just couldn't think of anything else to say. I was so embarrassed. And I just looked at the guy who was going to lead the song, and I said, hey, I'm done. You can lead the song now. And he got up and led the song, and I just kind of had my head down, had my Bible in my hand, and walked back and sat down. And there was a little old lady by the name of Grace Brewer who came up to me afterwards, and she said, Steve, you have nothing to be ashamed of. And I said, well, I really thought I had enough material to cover, but when I'm nervous, I talk fast. And I said, when I looked out over that audience and I saw all those gray-haired, bald-headed men that I have now become, I said, there's so much more study and so much more experience and so much more knowledge out there. I just kind of felt a little intimidated, because they should have been up here teaching me. And she said, don't ever feel that way. I said, it's kind of hard not to. But she said, always remember that when you're in that pulpit, you're standing in the presence of God. And you're not here to impress anybody out there. You're there to speak for Him. And that has stuck in my mind ever since. We communicate to God our thanksgiving, our praise, our burdens, our cares. Knowing that as God's family, as brothers and sisters in Christ, when all of us lift up our voices to Him in song, how joyful a sound that must be to Him. When my dad passed away and we were at the house after the funeral, we were sitting around in the living room, Mom, my brothers and sisters, and their husbands and wives, our wives, and my aunt, a couple of my aunt and uncles, and some of them weren't Christians. Mom said, "You remember how we used to sing when Dad was here?" She said, "Can we sing some songs?" I said, "Sure, Mom, let's sing some songs. That'll lift our spirits." And while we were singing, tears were running down her face. She said, "I know Dad's listening. He would be so happy to see his family singing together once again." Now that touched us in a family sort of way. But I think about God in heaven when He sees His family. And when they commemorate the death of His Son upon the first day of the week and remember His death and sing songs of praise, do you think God's looking down from heaven with a tear in His eye, spiritually, saying it's good to have the family together? Now that's worship. We're not thinking about, "Well, I'd like to do it this way," or "I'd like to do it that way. Well, I've got a talent in this, and why won't you let me do that?" We're not making it a battleground. We're making it a celebration of the death of our Lord and what He has done for us and what God has done for us, and leave our silly preferences behind and just worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's all He wants. He doesn't want to see us divided over something that should be bringing us together. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Peter said, "Cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." I worship when I allow God to communicate to me through His Word. Now, I know there are a lot of speakers that are much more eloquent than I. And when I began preaching, I always thought, you know, I'd like to be like Tom Butterfield Sr. or Fred Dennis, or I wonder if I'll ever be that good. And then I got to realizing, you know, I'm not really to try to be like anybody else. But I just need to preach the Word of God. For it's not me speaking. It's God's Word that I'm sharing with you. And God's Word has the power to change your heart and to change your life. Not the words that I particularly speak, but the power is in the gospel. The gospel is God's power to save. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." You realize that when the Word is preached, the Spirit is speaking to you. You realize that? No, the Spirit doesn't come to you in a still, small voice in the dark of the night. had one fellow tell me in Guyana, he said, "Boy, the Spirit really revealed a lot to me last night." I said, "Oh, what was the occasion?" He said, "Well, I was down at the store and someone gave me some whiskey and I went home and I was just going to drink a little bit now, preacher. I was just going to drink a little bit. But man, I drank some of that and the Spirit started talking to me. And I said, "Are you sure it was the Holy Spirit or the Spirit in the bottle?" The Spirit speaks through the Word. That's how He leads us and directs us. And that's how He speaks to us all the same. He doesn't tell you one thing and me something else. To be fair, He shares the righteousness of God with us. So we don't have to wonder, "Well, you're doing that and he's doing that. Well, who's right?" You follow what the Spirit says, He leads us all in the same direction. Amen. Now, when we participate in worship and God is the audience, there are benefits as we worship together. There's edification, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. All in worship is to be done for the building up, not the tearing down. You don't come together to worship to see how one preacher is better than another and how much you like one better than the other, or you look around and to see who has the best hairdo or the newest fashion or the best tennis shoes. That's not the purpose of coming together. It's for edification. It's for building up. It's for exhortation. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, building each other up, encouraging. Lord knows we get enough discouragement through the week. Don't come to worship and put others down. Build up, encourage. Someone says, "But every time I come to worship, I feel guilty." And you know, preacher, every time you get in the pulpit, you say something and I think you've been reading my mail. I think you somehow you've been there and you've seen what I've done and you're preaching right at me. Had someone say, "You stepped all over my shoes tonight." And I said, "Well, I'm sorry, I was aiming for your heart." But you know, the Word of God's like that. And you know that I don't know many of you here. But if you think I'm preaching to you tonight, you know it's not me. It's the Spirit. And you need to listen to Him. Because His words are life. And if you live by Him, you'll be blessed. There's comfort when we assemble together. It's a comfort to know that when you come in the door, you're welcomed, you're greeted, you're given the right hand of fellowship, and you know that your brothers and sisters are truly concerned about you. They love you. And if there's something you need, you know that you can go to them and express that need, and they will see to it that, if at all possible, they will take care of that need, a spiritual need or physical need. We're family, we do that. There's instruction and correction, 2 Timothy 3:16, when the word is preached. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, that the man of God might be perfect or complete, thoroughly or throughly furnished unto all good works. There's motivation. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul said, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead as his appearing in his kingdom, to preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove," rebuke. Do we need rebuked? You know, even though my children are grown, and have families of their own, when I see them going in a direction that's not good, they know they're going to get a rebuke. I just can't help myself. I'm still their dad. And it's because I love them. And God loves us. Do you think that just because we have assembled together to worship God, that we should not expect a rebuke if we're going in the wrong direction? God loves us. And there's going to be some rebuke. But it's for our good. We worship and we receive encouragement. In Romans 15, verse 30, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. The word strive there means to wrestle. Have you ever prayed so intently that you were tired when you got finished? That this burden on your heart, or someone who was sick, or a loved one who was in a situation that was beyond your control, but you just poured your heart out to God for every aspect in that person's life, and when you got done, you felt like you were emotionally and physically drained. Paul says, strive with me in your prayers. That's effectual. That's fervent. James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Acceptable worship does not depend on a professional song leader, praise teams, entertaining orator, special effects, lighting, stained glass and staging, furniture, electronic equipment, or having a table inscribed in remembrance of me. None of that's necessary for acceptable worship. And yet sometimes that's where we put the emphasis. Acceptable worship doesn't depend on how many attend. It is who attends and who is worshiping God and what's on their heart. Some of the most memorable, praising, moving, soul-stirring, educational, encouraging, edifying, motivating, and strengthening assemblies of worship have none of these things. And how can I say that? Because I've been in places that don't have these things. And I've come away from those worship services changed. Because I see brethren who are hungry for the word, and people that see the gospel as something new and exciting and something that they've never heard before. And they want to know more about that God. They want to know more about Jesus. They want to know more about the salvation. They want to know more about His church. And they're not satisfied with a sermonette. I got rebuked in India one time. I had 5 worship services to speak at on Sunday. And I was halfway through the 3rd one, Sunday morning. And I realized if I didn't bring my sermon to a conclusion after 30 minutes, that I wouldn't be able to be with Brother Randy Matheny at noon and make plans for the rest of the day. So I cut my sermon short at 30 minutes. My translator kept on preaching. And then after he finished, he came to me and he said, "Brother, you sick?" I said, "No." He said, "Why'd you quit?" And I said, "Brother, I've already preached twice, and this is my 3rd time, and I've got to meet Brother Randy Matheny. If I don't meet him, I don't know where he's going after that, and in a city of hundreds of thousands, I won't know where to find him." He said, "Brother, don't you have faith?" He said, "You've come across thousands of miles. You've flown across the ocean, you've come to India, and these people have assembled to hear you, and they are not satisfied with 30 minutes. He really put me in my place. The next picture here is of a picture of Brother Lane in Guyana. We have a Bible study set up for members and those of the community who would like to come in the morning, and they study the Bible from 9 o'clock to 11. And we asked Brother Lane to lead a prayer. Now you can see those church pews there are made from lumber sawn out by a chainsaw. They have padding on them now, and I'm thankful for that, because they were so hard and so uncomfortable. And sitting there in heat of 110 and 115 degrees, and a fan overhead just blowing the hot air from the roof right down on you. And Brother Lane stands and leads a prayer. And I wish you could see, maybe you can see the expression on his face as he thanked God for all of his blessings. Now, he didn't have a fifth of what I got physically. That church building was nothing like this building. And there was only about 15 or 20 there that morning. But his prayer was fervent and heartfelt. And it couldn't help but bring a tear to my eye when I heard him pray to God in such a manner. We didn't have to have praise teams. We didn't have to have a speaker come in that could entertain people and make them laugh. It was heartfelt worship that made it acceptable to God. Acceptable worship does depend on my relationship to God, the condition of my heart, the thanksgiving of my heart, the humility of my heart, the fervency of my spirit, the condition of my faith, and it depends upon my reception to the Word of God. And when I leave this place, when I leave the assembly of worship, it is God who said, that is acceptable. And I don't care what anybody else says. If I have participated in worship, and if I have had my heart right with God, and if I have prayed fervent, and if I have sung with the spirit and the understanding, with joy in my heart and thanksgiving to God, whatever anybody else does in that worship service, I can walk out that door knowing that I have worshiped God. And if we all do that, what wonderful worship it is before His presence. That's what it's all about. And a living faith will cause that to happen, because it's this that is motivating us to worship God the way He wants to be worshiped. Tonight, if you're outside of Christ and have not obeyed the gospel, the greatest privilege and blessing you will ever have in life is to become a child of God, born again of the water and the Spirit, washed in the blood of Christ, risen to walk in newness of life, putting away the old man, putting on the new, to live your life in service to Him who died for you. Tonight, if you're an erring Christian, and worship has just become ho-hum to you, and you've come as a spectator instead of a participant, and you judge worship by what others are doing instead of what you've put into it, that's a symptom that your love is growing cold for the Lord. You're looking for excitement elsewhere instead of worshiping God the way He wants to be worshiped. Why not make a change of heart tonight? If you need to respond to the invitation in any way, please come. It's the invitation of the Lord, and He's calling you as we sing this invitation song.
Bring Christ your broken heart, so marred by sin, He will create anew, make whole again your empty, wasted years. He'll small, whatever troubles you, oh, bring it all. Bring Him the haunting fears, the nameless dread. Thy heart He will relieve and lift up thy head. Blessed all, almighty friend, His presence shall be ours unto the end. Without Him life would be how dark, how drear, but with Him morning breaks and heaven is near.